If you have your copy of God's Word, which you ought to, may I invite your attention to Exodus chapter 19, verses 7 to 13. Exodus chapter 19. We're still studying, or still teaching, preaching, whatever, on God's call to worship. And in this hour, and the hour to follow, it is my heart's desire to simply bring some practical application to this particular subject that I have addressed. Before we even touch Mark Dever's book, his thoughts, his comments, and what the scripture ultimately will say in regards to a biblical understanding of the church and church membership, I felt it necessary to bring at least something to do with worship. Because, beloved, when we as a congregation come together on this, the Lord's Day, we come here not for entertainment's sake. We come here to worship. And so I felt that there was a need somehow, some way, to address what worship is. And for me, if you just simply consolidate it into its most nugget form, worship is the concept of God calling His people into His divine presence to adore Him, to worship Him, to praise Him, to sing praises to His name, to offer our thanksgiving, and to offer the confessions of our sins. That's all part and parcel of this thing that we call worship. Well, beloved, now I would like to look at the applications, this hour and the next hour. And the fact that before we do worship, there is to be a little preparation on all of our parts. So that's where we're going. Exodus 19, look at verse 7 to 13. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, quote, all that the Lord had spoken we will do. Unquote. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, get this, church, I come unto thee. God is coming. God is telling Moses, I am going to come. I am going to reveal to you my awesome presence in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. So this manifestation that God is about to demonstrate, this demonstration of His presence that is going to be revealed atop Mount Sinai, God says, I'm going to do this in order for the people to hear and for them to see, in order that it will generate or stimulate or instigate belief. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people. Now watch the preparation before God's presence is even made known. And sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Now the word sanctification or sanctify, whether Old or New Testament, carries forth the idea to be separated unto holy use. To be separated unto holy use. And when you come over into the Greek, the very word that is translated holy or sanctification in the Greek New Testament, that same word is used to give us another English word, the word saint. Sanctification, holy, and the word saint all come from the same Greek root word, hagios. And it means to be set apart, to be set apart for holy use. So God says, I want these people to be sanctified. I want them to be set apart. I want them to be clean. I want them to go so far as to wash their clothes and be ready against the third day, verse 11. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourself, that you go not up into the mount. Here is God not only calling his people, not only God demonstrating his presence, but now God sets the agenda. God sets the rules. They're not to go up the mountain, they're not even to touch it. Whosoever touches the mountain shall be surely be put to death, verse 12, because with God's divine presence coming atop that mountain, and God is going to visualize his presence, that mountain automatically became sanctified, set apart, because God's presence would descend upon that mountain. And no sinner could touch even the base of the mountain without being put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, verse 13. But he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. So, beloved, here we see a picture of preparation prior to coming into the very presence of God. So, beloved, as I say here by way of review, prior to God descending upon Mount Sinai, he directs Moses to have all the people prepare themselves before the eventful moment when God would visually demonstrate his awesome, glorious, and holy presence upon the mountain. Can you let that thought sink in your heart and in your mind this morning? And then translate that into today. We have just come into God's presence. And the question is begged, what preparation did we all make beforehand, knowing that when we came into this building, it ain't the building, but when we come into the building, the very presence and the very glory and the uniqueness of this awesome being is here, beholding all that we do. And as I mentioned the week before, if people were to simply get that concept into their mind, how would that transform the way you and I worship? Turn to Psalm 66, please. Look at these words. Psalm 66, allow me to read the first five verses in your audience here this morning. Psalm 66. This is definitely a passage which calls God's people into his divine presence for the idea or the concept of worship. Psalm 66, look at verses 1 to 5, my dear friends. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. To the greatness of thy power shall thy enemies submit themselves unto thee. What a God, my dear friends. And too bad that in most churches today, the God that is presented is a mamby-pamby, old man in a rocking chair with a long beard, just fondling his beard as he winks and looks upon the children of men running wild. But this great God that is presented in most churches is so impotent to do anything but just observe the antics of his creation, not according to this passage. How terrible art thou in thy works! Through the greatness of thy power shall thy enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing towards the children of men. Is that your concept of God? Or is the concept of God that you have, my dear friend, is something limited to a little plastic statue that has eyes that cannot see, ears that cannot hear, feet that cannot walk, hands that cannot minister, a mouth that cannot speak, or a mind that cannot even think? This is the awesome God that Moses is about to present to the people. This is the awesome God who is about to descend atop Mount Sinai, nothing but a hunk of rock right now. Mount Sinai, nothing but a big hunk of rock. But when God's divine and awesome holy presence was to descend upon that mountain, the mountain automatically becomes sanctified because of the presence of the one on top of the mountain. So holy and so sanctified, if even an animal came close to the base, it was to be killed, let alone another man. Is that your concept of God? I'm afraid that in most churches today, the concept of God is simply a G, a O, and then a D. And that's it. A word. Just a word. According to Star Trek and Star Wars, God was some impersonal force that was out there. May the force be with you. That's blasphemy. God is more than just a force. He's a divine being. Well, beloved, in like fashion, it stands to reason that before we leave our respective houses to assemble here in this place or wherever, that we ought to prepare ourselves before we enter into God's awesome and holy presence. Beloved, remember that worship consists with the understanding that it is God who has summoned us before Him. It is God who calls us unto Himself to adore Him, to praise Him, to worship Him, and to render our just due. Remember either last week or the week before, this concept of worship carries forth the idea that it is something that we owe God. It is a payment. It is something that both sinner and saint is to render. The fact that both sinner and saint have the stamp of the image of God upon their very makeup and their very being, and whether you're lost or whether you're saved here this morning, we owe God His worship. It is a payment. It is something that is due from us to Him because we are the creature and He is the Creator. Has it entered into your mind yet, my dear friends? That worship is something that we owe God. It's a payment for our existence. Well, beloved, with the time remaining in this first hour, I would like to look, if possible, at two or three more other verses to show you the concept that there is to be a preparation before you enter into God's presence or into God's service. And then in the next hour, we will go through the applications. Are you willing? I hope you are. Turn to Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8. Let me show you another example of preparation. Exodus 19, God tells Moses to tell the people to get ready. Against the third day, I want these folks to get themselves prepared, even down to the washing of their clothes. And I want that mountain to be blocked off. And when I descend, I am going to visualize my divine presence. And how did God visualize that divine presence? There was a thick cloud. And then there was a fire churning within the cloud, lightning flashing, thunder rumbling, and the sound of a trumpet blowing louder and louder and louder. And beloved, all the people who were in the camp were able to look up into the mountain knowing that Moses was ascending up into that mountain within that thick cloud. And that awesome divine visualization of God's presence was there to stamp into the minds of God's covenant people that you are to hear God and to believe. What a sight that must have been. And yet, with all that visualization, the people of God were so unfaithful. So unfaithful. Leviticus 8, look at verses 6 to 13. This is the preparation that the sons of Aaron, the Levites, were to do prior to them even going into the tabernacle to minister to God. to God and for man. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put upon him the coat and girded him with the girdle or with a belt and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod upon him and girded him with a curious girdle of the ephod and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. Moses putting this breastplate upon Aaron, this golden plate with 12 gems, 12 different stones identifying each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. And he put the mitre upon his head, and upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took the anointing oil, and he anointed the tabernacle, and all that was therein, and sanctified them, set them apart for holy use. And Moses sprinkled therefore upon the altar 7 times the number of completion, the number of perfection, and anointed the altar and all of its vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them, to set them apart unto God's use. And Moses poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head, and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's son, and put coats upon them, and girded them with girdles, and put bonnets upon them, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now maybe you're sitting here saying, my word, that's so detailed. That's a whole lot of stuff to do. Did you pick up the fact that it was something that God commanded Moses to do? So be careful where you tread with your thoughts. And be careful how you judge in your opinion. Here is Moses, the leader of God's covenanted people. Here is Aaron and his sons who represent priests. These are priests. And what is a priest's function? A priest is to represent the people to God and God to the people. And this elaborate procedure, this elaborate preparation was done before they were allowed to walk into that tabernacle to minister and to perform their priestly duties. They were to be washed. They were to be properly fitted with all the priestly garments. And then Moses was to take that anointing oil and pour it over the sons, not only of Aaron, but Aaron's sons. And beloved, oil represents, in a figure of speech, the Holy Spirit. They needed the anointing of the Spirit of God to enable them to perform their duties in the tabernacle. Do you see that? Preparation. And you may sit here, because you and I are divorced by some 2,000 or 3,000 years in time, and say, man, all that fastidiousness, all that detail, God commanded Moses, my dear friends, to do this elaborate preparation. Because these priests were not just going to walk into the temple because they had the word G-O-D stenciled on the back wall. They were coming into the very presence, the awesome presence of a holy divine being whom we call Elohim, Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God Almighty. Are you letting that sink into your mind this morning? That you and I are to do a little bit of preparation before we come into the house of God? Maybe not this elaborate or this detailed, because this was under the old economy, granted. But in the next hour, I am going to address some things that we can do the evening before and the morning of. And some of them are so basic. And yet some of them might get a little bit too personal. So hopefully you will not get too angry with me. But God commanded that. Because these sons of Aaron were going to go in there and do the worship of God. They did not go in there haphazardly or with a lackadaisical demeanor. Turn to Matthew 26. Find Matthew 26 and then find Exodus 12. Hold your place in Exodus 12. Find Exodus 12. But may I invite you first, Matthew 26. Matthew 26, may I invite your attention to verses 17 to 19. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, now get this, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And Jesus said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the Master saith, quote, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples, unquote. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them. And they made what, church? They made ready the Passover. So even Jesus, your Savior and your Lord, the night that he's about to institute the Last Supper, which he institutes on the eve of the Passover celebration, at the same moment, in the same context, in the same room, even Jesus made preparation for the Passover. So if you think that my admonishments are out to lunch, then I'll give you Jesus Christ as your admonishment this morning. Even he prepared. There it is in your own scriptures. The disciples asked Jesus, what do you want us to do to prepare for the supper? And it's quite obvious based on verses 18, can you draw the conclusions that Jesus had already made prior arrangements to eat that supper with his disciples beforehand, because Jesus told them where to go. Go to such and such a man, and you tell him to set things in order so I might be prepared to eat and to celebrate with you. Even Jesus prepared himself. Well, take this and go back to Exodus 12, and let me show you the first Passover. And let me show you the preparation that was done, commanded by God to the people before they left Egypt. Look at Exodus chapter 12. May I please read verses 3 to 11 in your audience. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. So here is God describing worship. Here is God dictating worship. And notice, God sets the agenda. He even told them in this capacity what day to start. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. So if the next door neighbor had a very small household, he was able to buddy up with the next door neighbor and to combine the observance. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Now here's God setting the agenda. Here is God laying down the ground rules. They were to find a lamb without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it in out from the sheep or from the goats. Ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. So the lamb was taken in on the 10th day, and it was not to be killed until the 14th day. And from the 10th to the 14th day, the head of that home scrupulously looked over that lamb. Meticulously looked over that lamb to make sure the lamb had no scabs, no bruises, no cuts, no sores, no pus oozing, nothing. It was to be a lamb without blemish and without spot, because the lamb here represented Jesus Christ. Taken in on the 10th day, and it was not to be killed till the 14th day. And the whole assembling of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Your Savior died and was buried late afternoon, early evening. And they shall take of the blood and sprinkle it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Look at verse 8. God is even getting down to dictating the menu. God is dictating even the menu. Eat not of it raw, nor soddened at all with milk, meaning simmered or boiled, but roast with fire, his head and his legs, and with the putrids thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. They were to consume everything. And all the leftovers were to be burned the following morning. This is the preparation for the first Passover. Drop down to verse 17. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore ye shall observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the one and twentieth day of the month at even. So Passover began a 7-day observance. Passover and then the days of unleavened bread. And the lamb was to be taken in on the 10th day and then scrutinized by the head of home to make sure that this lamb had no blemishes, no broken bones, no scabs, no diseases, no bugs, no worms, nothing. Fully without blemish, without guile, without spot, without wrinkle. And then it was killed. And then its blood was to be applied that night. And when the death angel saw the blood, he passed over that home, and the firstborn was spared. How much of this elaborate preparation was being observed by the first century, I do not know. Did Jesus observe all of this? Or had it been modified down through the ages? When Jesus comes on board, I do not know. I cannot say. But there was some type of preparation done by Jesus beforehand in order for him to observe the Passover with his disciples. And then in the context of that Passover, he pulls out of that Passover certain elements and he institutes the Lord's Supper that we observe every month in commemoration of our Lord's death, of his passion, of his resurrection, and his soon return. Even there, my dear friend, there is to be a preparation. And then finally turn to 1 Corinthians 11 as I close this hour. Let us look at the Lord's Supper. You mean to say there's to be preparation even for that? Let's kind of consider that here this morning. All I'm attempting to do here this morning, my dear friends, is to drive home the point that worship is God calling us unto himself, yes. God calling us that we may worship, adore him, sing our praises to him, read the scriptures, give attendance to the teaching and preaching of God's word, make the confession of our sins in our hearts unto our God who is willing and gracious to forgive us. But beloved, even before worship begins, there's to be a preparation in our hearts, my heart, your heart, my dear friends. I hope you're seeing that. Look at verses 28 to 34. But let a man examine himself. 1 Corinthians 11. So before we even observe the Lord's table, my dear friend, these are some steps and preparations that all of us must do. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning or not understanding the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Look at verse 30. Look at verse 30. You have been told from this pulpit that 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians were two letters written by Paul to a church that he started on his second evangelistic journey that had so many internal problems. Okay? Look at the problem faced in verse 30. They had some in the church who were on a sickbed. And Paul said, some of you have gone so far as to call an undertaker to wrap, wind up, box, and bury some of your own membership. Because when they came to do the Lord's Supper in this particular church, there was no preparation of the heart and mind and soul. Look at verse 30. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry or wait one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. Now you would think Paul had said enough? Now look at this. His apostolic power and authority. He says, oh, by the way, the rest I will set in order when I come. Meaning Paul wasn't done on this issue. He goes, when I come there in the flesh, I'll deal more specifically and more direct on this subject with you all. Just think if we had apostles today who can come into a local church and exercise that God-given authority. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They stood right in front of Brother Peter and lied like two Persian rugs, and God killed both of them. Just think of apostolic power. What was going on here is that the Corinthian congregation was basically having an orgy. Some brought food. Some brought the intoxicated beverage. As you read here, some had no food because they were poor. Those who had food brought a big picnic basket. And their agape love, their fellowship meal, was simply out of control to the point that many were languishing on a bed of illness. And in some cases, God took some of them home fast, because they had no preparation. When you and I come before the Lord's table, my dear friend, first off, we are showing unto our God that all is well between me and my Creator. All of my sins, sins that I have known that I have committed and that I have done, I have confessed them. And I have given them to Him. I have agreed that what I have done this day ought not to have been done, ought not to have been said. And then you have that horizontal relationship. When you come before the table to partake, you're also confessing that me and my brothers and sisters are in total harmony. Not only is my horizontal relationship straight, but my vertical relationship with my Savior is straight as well. And then I can partake with a clean and a good, wholesome conscience in the worship of God by partaking of both the bread and the cup. Do you see that this morning? Well, my dear friends, by God's grace, in the next hour, we're going to move over into some simple applications. And I'm going to ask the congregation to do me one favor. I am going to fish in certain areas on purpose because we're dealing with worship. What I'm going to share in the next hour is meant for me just as much as it is meant for you all. And before you get too critical and too judgmental and too offended, be like Ecclesiastes 5. Be more willing to zip the trap and hear before you offer the sacrifice of a fool by judging and condemning what you hear. Because if you take your worship serious, and many of you in this congregation have expressed that through your own testimonies over the years, that you take worship serious, then you ought to be a spiritual enough man, and I speak to both male and female, a spiritual enough man to take the admonishments and then do the applications for your benefit as well as the church's benefit. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do come before Thee. And Father, we acknowledge that there are many times and seasons that our worship is not rendered the way it ought to. We're all flesh. We're weak. We're frail. And Father, if we're honest, truly honest, we have to admit that within our hearts is much hypocrisy and much fickleness. So Father, I pray that You would be with all of us in the next hour, that we would be more eager to incline our heart to what Your Word says, and that, Father, all of us will be quick to hear, very slow to speak, but very inclined to do what Your Word instructs us to do, that we may worship You in spirit and in truth, for Your glory and for our ultimate good and benefit. In Christ's name, amen.